Please turn with me in your Bibles here this evening as we, as our catechism teaches us of this topic of baptism. Turn with me to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, chapter 44. Reading just the first five verses, but take notice of the wondrous promises that the Lord makes in these verses to his people. And here's the reason that we can have confidence in bringing God's children into this God's world. Isaiah chapter 44, so beginning at verse 1, congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this evening. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to us tonight. I draw your attention to our text, which is verse 3. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word as it's brought forth here this evening. Heavenly Father, we do pray that indeed you would grant your blessing upon us, that your spirit would indeed be poured out upon us. And Lord, we need that spirit's work. For if left to ourselves, born in our fallen state, we have no hope whatsoever to please you, to even want to please you. And so we would pray that you would grant us redeemed hearts, regenerated souls, and that you would instruct us even more in this great truth of your salvation. So grant that blessing to us here this night. Lead us and guide us. And we ask all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's interesting to note that our Heidelberg Catechism uses six full Lord's Days, which include 18 question and answers, in order to teach us what we need to know about the sacraments of the church. Now that is much material, as you well know. And the reason that our catechism authors felt compelled to be so thorough with this topic is because when our catechism was written 459 years ago now, the sacraments were the most hotly debated topic in the Reformation age. The most. It would have made our political debates today between blue states and red states, Republicans and Democrats, look like child's play. In fact, in Europe, in the middle of the 1500s, people on both sides of this debate were being put to death because of what they believed concerning the sacraments of the church. Your life was at stake over these truths. Rome taught heresy concerning the sacraments, insisting that they were a means of salvation, how we got saved. The Anabaptists, you remember, were a radical splinter group of Protestants, and because of Rome's false teachings on this issue, veered off in the opposite direction. And they, especially concerning baptism, and especially baptism of infants, denied it, condemned that practice altogether. And they said, the Anabaptists said, that if you cannot remember being baptized, you were not really baptized. And you needed to be rebaptized in order to make it effective. Those were the two extremes concerning the sacrament of baptism in the middle of the 1500s, which left our Reformed forefathers squarely in the middle of these two positions. The Reformers taught that the sacraments are important and essential elements of the true Christian faith, and God expects us to practice them, follow them. But the Reformers also taught that they are not saving elements of the faith. In other words, by our practicing of them, that's not how we get saved. In fact, I want us to notice how clearly and carefully, but also very specifically, our catechism brings out this truth. Please turn with me in the backs of your Psalter hymnals, the Trinity Psalter hymnals that you've been using, to page 882. 882. Now you'll notice as you turn to that, that's really Lord's Day 25. And that's the Lord's Day that Caleb so ably led us through last Sunday evening. And it really is used to introduce this topic of the sacraments in the catechism to us. You'll notice that question and answer 65 and 67 instruct us about what the sacraments do. And then you'll notice question and answer 66 and 68 tell us what the sacraments are. But twice I want us to notice, that's why I'm drawing us back to this, even though Caleb covered it very well last week, twice I want us to notice that the authors of our catechism reinforce this truth that the sacraments confirm our faith in Christ, so they're very important, but that they do not produce faith within us by our practicing of them. They don't generate faith in us. In other words, by the doing of them, we are not saved. They don't save us, as Rome was teaching their people, and in fact, still teaches its people. Notice how they put this in question and answer 65. Notice this again. It is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Where then does that faith come from? And look at the answer. The Holy Spirit works it, that's faith, in our hearts. How? By the preaching of the Holy Gospel. So preaching works faith within us, take notice. And then this part, and confirms it, faith, by the use of the Holy Sacraments. Notice that the Spirit doesn't use sacraments to produce faith in us. That's the job of the preaching of the Word. The sacraments confirm that faith once it's instilled within. And then, take notice, this is repeated. The same teaching, essentially, is repeated again in question and answer 67. Look at that. 67. Are both the Word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? And the answer, yes, indeed. Notice this, the Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and confirms by the holy sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. So we're taught of Christ in the preaching of the word, that then the sacraments confirm that beautiful truth in us. Again, through the work and the use of the Holy Spirit. So God, the Holy Spirit, teaches us in the gospel that our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Jesus Christ alone. And then the Spirit confirms that wondrous truth by way of the sacraments. We in the Reformed churches, traditionally, and I'm glad to see that Oak Glen is still traditional in this, we portray this in the use of the furniture of the church. How the preached word, the pulpit, is above, the sacraments are below. The communion table, the baptismal font, do not belong up on the same level as the pulpit. You see, we're visibly portraying there the truth that's found here in the catechism. The preached word is primary. Sacraments are secondary. Ever thought about that or learned that? That's what we're saying just by the placement of our furniture here in church. So understand, God does not use the sacraments to save us. Only faith in Jesus saves us. Not our works. I don't care how many times you come to the Lord's table, come and get baptized. No. Sacraments don't do that. But the sacraments are a wonderful confirmation of the saving work of Christ. It's important for us to make sure we understand this. Well, all right then. Remembering that important distinction, we can now study this sacrament of baptism. And that's found in Lord's Day 26 and 27. So this brings us to the first point of the message now, tonight. Keep this in mind. Within God's church, over the last 200 years especially, much ink has been spilled over this sacramental rite of baptism. Especially between those who believe that only those who are old enough to understand what baptism means, in other words, believers in Christ, only they should be baptized. In other words, when you first make a decision for Christ, you first make a promise to God, well, then you can be baptized. That's what our Baptist brothers and sisters believe. And though, as compared to those, then, who hold that because baptism is a sign from God, that even infants, then, can receive that sign. In other words, even though infants do not understand or know what's going on when they're baptized, they can still receive the sign because it's God making the promise, not them. And what is the promise which God is making? Look at question and answer 69. Question and answer 69 of Lord's Day 26. How does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally? And the answer comes in this way. Christ instituted this outward washing and with it promised that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, that is, all my sins. So we're told here that our Lord himself uses this very common earthly element of water, but in order to teach us of this great eternal truth, that by grace, through faith, Jesus' blood and spirit washes away all our sin. So here's the great divine promise that God makes to us every time we see the sacrament of baptism being instituted in our church. Just as water washes away dirt from our body, so the blood of Jesus washes away sin from our soul. What a powerful promise that is being made to us in the waters of baptism. Now, how does that work? We'll keep reading there. Question and answer 70. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? The answer, to be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. And to be washed with Christ's spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. And then keep reading. Question and answer 71. Where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit as surely as we're washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Now you can notice the many biblical citations that are found for both of these answers, and you can look up those citations on your own. But the truth being set forth in Lord's Day 26 is that because our faith is so weak, because our eyes are so dim, our ears so hard of hearing, our minds so slow to understand. And remember, Caleb pointed that out to us last week in our introduction to the sacraments, in his very first point of his message. God, because of that weakness, God has ordained this earthly element of water, this basic, clean water, but has instituted and uses it to represent the glorious eternal truth of the cleansing power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That great eternal truth symbolized through this common earthly element. So the promise of salvation for all who will believe in Jesus. Now the second part of this first point is just as essential, because it perfectly clarifies and corrects a very common misconception of what the sacrament of baptism does. Look at question and answer 72, Lord's Day 27. Does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? In other words, will me, just by getting baptized, save me? And look at the answer, no. Only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Now, beloved, this clarification is needed, and it helps for you to remember it, because I am sure you have had Baptist friends say to you, I don't know why you baptize babies. You think that that water is going to save them. No, we don't. But where do they get that idea from? Well, from other denominations. Now, this clarification still needs to be heard today, because both Rome and many Lutherans also will claim some form of what's known as sacramental efficacy. Sacramental efficacy in the waters of baptism. In other words, that there's some sort of saving power in the sacrament itself. That in the doing, it is done. Even so, so great a Reformed theologian as Abraham Kuyper succumbed to that idea of baptismal regeneration. You may have heard of that. The idea that at baptism, a new spiritual life begins, at least in seminal form. And beloved, the answer to those thoughts and ideas is no. Only Jesus' blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sin. Now, Holy Scripture does use words and phrases about baptism that seem like they might be saying that in the sacrament itself there's some sort of spiritual power. But you see, that's exactly the idea that question and answer 73 is addressing. But the power of this sacrament comes when the Spirit's work opens up our eyes, causing us to not focus on the earthly element, but to remember and believe in the eternal promise, to look up to the Lord, to see that our hope is in Him, not in the sacraments of the church. So there's no power in the sacrament. The power is found in God's Word and Spirit. Water does not save us. The water simply points our attention to Jesus, who alone saves us from our sins and makes us right with God. It's an important truth. You must have this sink into your soul. Well, all right then, the third part of this first point tells us who can participate in God's promise. That's question and answer 74. Question and answer 74, should infants also be baptized? And the answer comes yes. Infants as well as adults are included in God's covenant and people, and they, no less than adults, are promised deliverance from sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who works faith. Therefore, By baptism, the sign of the covenant, they too should be incorporated into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. And again, you'll notice of the many scripture references there. But let me say, congregation, it has been said that if you do not understand the covenant, you will never understand infant baptism. And that is very true, just as this question and answer bears out. It is God's covenant of grace that is the foundation undergirding the sign and the seal of baptism, which we place upon the heads of newborn infants who are given to believing parents. Because God blessed that believing home with a child whom he wanted to be raised in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord, in other words, a covenant child, he then wants that child to be set apart from all other children in this world by having the mark of the covenant placed upon him or her. Do you remember last week when Caleb preached on Genesis 17 last Sunday evening, where God came and made that covenant with Abraham? What was the promise that God made to Abraham? That he would be a God to him and to his children after him. That's the covenant. And God gave Abraham a symbol to go along with this promise which he had made. And that was the bloody rite of circumcision. Caleb dwelt on that for a while in his sermon. But the book of Hebrews, remember, tells us that now with the coming of Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ of God, living the perfect life that we could not live, dying the sacrificial death that we should have paid but which we could never fulfill, Christ coming as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, there's now no need for any more shedding of blood. Christ, the great sacrifice, has shed his blood once for all, Hebrews tells us. And because of this, Jesus himself institutes then this new sign for the covenant, the bloodless rite of baptism. So the difference, you see, between the Old Testament and the New Testament is that the water of baptism is replacing the blood of circumcision. But the promise of the covenant remains the same from Old to New Testament. It's the mark of the covenant that changes. The sign and the seal of the covenant, now on this side of the bloody cross of Calvary, is this wondrous symbol of water given at baptism. And because the promise of the covenant is made by God to us, listen closely here now, congregation. Because the promise of the covenant is made by God to us, he can make that promise then to anyone he so chooses, no matter what their age may be, no matter what level of faith they may have or may not have, no matter if they understand what's going on at the time or not. Because God is making the promise, not the person being baptized. And you see, this is why our Baptist brothers and sisters have such a hard time understanding how can you baptize a baby? Because you see, they believe that at baptism, they are making a promise to God. Out of thankfulness for what God has done to them, saving their soul, their faith in having that faith in Jesus, they then say, "Well, I want to be baptized. I want to set my life apart for all the world to see." Now, that's a wonderful statement. But that's not what we believe we're saying at baptism. That's what we believe we're saying at profession of faith. But that's not what baptism says on our point of view. You see, beloved, if baptism was us making a promise to God to love him, to serve him because of what he's done for us, then we would have to be old enough in order to understand that promise that we were making. In other words, we could not baptize infants. This is why our Baptist friends criticize us so for doing that, because they can't see baptism any other way. But that's not what we believe baptism is. Baptism is God making a promise to us. A promise that he'll be a God to us and to our children after us. And that he, just as our catechism explains, through his word and his spirit, will work within us and make us his people. And beloved, it is that exact promise that Isaiah speaks of in our passage tonight. You can put your catechisms away now as we want to focus on God's holy word. Take notice in your Bibles of what our text says again. Verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 44. For I, this is the Lord himself speaking, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Now, make sure you understand, beloved, that what's being said here, God is simply repeating in the second half of this verse what he stated in the first half. He's not talking about irrigating dry ground. He's talking about the dry ground of our soul. How our children are born with dead and sinful hearts, as every one of us are born with. But how the water that he's going to sprinkle on them is through his word and his spirit. For I will pour water on the thirsty land, your thirsty soul, and streams on the dry ground, your dry, crusty heart. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Beloved, here's the second main point of the sermon tonight. The Lord's promise given to his special people. It's important we understand this, beloved, because we must never forget that our offspring and the descendants spoken of in our text this evening are not just random souls that got dropped off on our doorstep by the stork. No, beloved, these children whom God has given to us are his special possessions. Souls that were handpicked by God himself, formed in the womb, never forgotten by the Lord. And notice how God himself promises us this in verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 44. Verse 1, but now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Don't miss the repetition of how God here has specifically chosen Jacob and Israel in these two verses. I found it very interesting this past week in working on this sermon that Dr. Ed Young, in his commentary on Isaiah, makes clear that this word chosen, used here, emphasized by God in this repetition, should not be understood to mean eternal election. It's not that kind of choosing. Because some of these offspring of Israel, in fact, at times, all too many of these offspring of Jacob, rejected God and perished in their sins. You see, beloved, not all covenant children are elect children. But chosen, Dr. Young here tells us, means set apart as special, placed in covenantal homes to be instructed at an early age by godly parents as to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that as soon as they can understand who Jesus is and what he has done and their need for him, that they would be pointed to their only Savior. And that is exactly what we understand and are doing in the sacrament of baptism. We're setting these children apart. Godly parents presenting God's special children who have been given to them for just a little while, bringing them to the baptismal font here in order to have God's sign and seal placed upon their head, marking them off as different, special, unique from all the other children of the world. And those parents promise that they will do all they can to train that little one at that earliest of ages in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. They promise to strive to be pictures of their own Savior to their children in their homes so that those children can see what it means to love Christ above all. And beloved, don't miss the comforting words that are given to us by God Himself in verse 2. Look at that again. These special covenant children whom the Lord made, whom He formed and fashioned from before that very first second in the womb. What has God promised to us, parents? Look, I will help you. So fear not. Parents, here's exactly why we dare bring children into this fallen world. Because they belong to God. And He will help us raise them, train them, provide for them, love them. So fear not. God the Holy Spirit will pour out that cool, refreshing water of His holy word upon the thirsty and dry souls of our children, blessing them with the gift of a living and vibrant faith. So fear not. Yes, in this fallen world, there will be obstacles thrown at us all along the way by sin and Satan. Trials that we will be called upon to endure. Heartaches that we'll have to face. But never forget God's promise, I will help you. I will be a God to you and to your children after you. And beloved, don't miss what God declares in our text in verse 3. Notice how He declares, I will. Now we see it in our English twice. But really, if we understand the promises being made here, God is saying it four separate times. Look at verse 3 again. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. But if we understood, He's just continuing the same subject and verb are used again. I will pour water on the thirsty land. I will pour streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring. And then the same thing next. And I will pour my blessing on your descendants. Four times God is stressing, I will do this. That He will take care of our children. Beloved, here is salvation by grace alone. Water and Spirit promised by God in order to bring about rich blessing. And beloved, what greater blessing can there be than the ultimate and eternal blessing found in Jesus our Lord? The salvation that we have in the great and finished work of our Savior. All of this is entailed in that sacramental, covenantal sign and seal of baptism. God promising to be a God to us and to our children after us. So fear not. Trust in the Lord. Train your children up in the fear of the Lord. And go forth confidently out into that world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before You, thankful for Your rich and wondrous blessing given to us in this sacrament of baptism. Father, so easily we can just look upon it as an earthly rite. But it's far more than that. It is the promise from You that we as parents fear not. Because of You and Your work, because of Your word and of Your Spirit, we can then bring these children into this world and that we can teach them confidently of that word so that they too can come, confess their love for You. Father, work upon our children in this way. the next generation that's gathered here even this night. Work upon them at an early age so that they might understand their own great need and their own great Savior. That in Jesus, they have all hope for eternity and for life. Help us in this. Grant your blessing to us in doing this. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.